You win your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. Appreciate the music this morning. It's been a blessing. As we think about, the New Testament tells us on two different occasions, in two different areas, that the Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints, and that it was written for our example. And I'd like to go back and use an illustration. I use this illustration often when I talk about the raven or the bird, and I use it, but I don't know that I've ever preached exactly this particular message. And I just sum it up at the beginning and say, you know what? God cares for you, and God will use you. I mean, God is so good to us. God is such a wonderful God whose love and cares for us, cares for His own. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "And Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab," remember, Ahab now is the wicked king of the northern kingdom, "as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth, and that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to meet together in your house, and Lord, what a blessing it is to be around fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to fellowship together. But we especially thank you for the music and for the Christ-honoring music we've heard this morning. We especially thank you today that we have the Word of God, that we hold it, and that we're able to read it and to apply these very truths to our heart. I pray that the principles be very clear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I enjoyed literature when I was in high school and did decent in English when it didn't concern grammar. If it was just reading and doing essays and those type of things, and I enjoyed poems. I enjoyed Edgar Allan Poe. I enjoyed reading his poems. And, of course, everybody's heard of the Edgar Allan Poe, the Raven, you know, "Harp the Raven Evermore," and we know that. And as we think about the Raven, we see him in scary movies. You know, it's like the black cat, but we see the black bird and its little cry. And it's meant, and it usually is associated with bad things, right? When you see a raven, you know somebody's going to die. I mean, that's pretty the way it is. And it's kind of when you hear the scary music. I don't like scary movies. I don't know why people watch them. I can't figure that out. When I was a kid, I used to hide behind the couch when the Incredible Hulk changed. I don't get it. I don't get why anybody would get the rush from a scary movie. I don't watch them if I can get by with it, hardly ever. I don't know that I've watched one this year or last year. Just don't like them. Just pretty much, you know, when the music starts in on the scary music, that somebody's going to die. And you see the raven, you see a black cat, something bad's about to happen. And so that's the association we make with raven. And this is kind of silly, but in the Old Testament, that was pretty much the same thing. I mean, the raven was considered a bad bird. It was an unclean bird, according to the Levitical law. The Jews were to have nothing to do with them, and they were there to clean up the messes of all the dead stuff, right? I mean, that's just it. Just like a buzzard or anything else, the raven was there, an unclean bird. And so it always amazed me as I read through this portion of Scripture, and in fact, I read through it again here just a few months ago, and again, just marked it up in my Bible. The raven, God used a raven to feed his prophet. Why in the world would he do that? I mean, why wouldn't he pick, I don't know, pigeon, or why wouldn't he pick an eagle? I mean, why wouldn't he pick some beautiful bird, some clean bird that could be associated with the prophet and associated with the Levitical dietary laws? But instead, he said, "I will send ravens to feed you." And the Bible says that the ravens came and fed him in the morning and fed him in the evening. I've always in my mind, too, when I read this portion of Scripture, in my own mind said, well, I wonder if that particular steak came off of King Ahab's plate. You know, the raven came through his house and his palace and just took it off his plate and ran it down to Elijah. Nobody else ever thinks that way? You don't have a imagination? Anyway. But the raven associated with dead stuff and scary stuff and all these things. And God used the raven to feed Elijah. God used the raven. By the way, God can use anything. We think about God who's in control of all things. That God created the worlds. Amen. God created in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. One of the areas in the Bible that really gets me is in Noah's ark. When the Bible says that God told Noah to build the ark and he's to gather up the animals two by two, seven of them by seven that were clean and so forth. But all these animals having to come to the ark. And you've got to think about that for a moment. When I was a kid, especially in high school, I would go up to my pawpaw's farm, and there we would work on cattle. And he didn't have a whole lot of cattle. He may have 50 or 60 at that time. But we work on them ourselves. Everybody understand what the word work on them means. And so my grandfather, my pawpaw, had leased about 300 acres across the highway. And there was no cattle pens over there, no way to pin the cattle up. So he just basically put a big pole in the middle, just in the ground, and said, all right. He roped the cow, pulled it up to the rope, and then rope it around the, tie it around the pole and said, all right, knock it down, And so I'd knock the calf down or the young bull down and work on it. And I'll never forget one time I got kind of cocky and said, we don't need the pole. I can handle this all by myself. I was 17, man. I was there. And so we started working on them little bulls, and I tackled one, I tackled another. Well, there was one that was, that 150-pound, that 200-pound little bull, and I tackled it just like I'd done all the rest of them, picked it up, rolled it over. It didn't want to pick up and roll over. So it got the best of me. It trampled me, and while it was on top of me, did other things, just got all over me. And it hoofed, everywhere a hoof went, it was a little blood mark, just a little blood mark here. And one got me right by the eye. And you know how a head wound, it was bleeding like this. I had blood. My shirt was already soaked by the time I got across the highway, and my grandma was coming out the house. Some of y'all have heard this story before. My grandma was mad. She was like just yelling at my pawpaw. You hurt my grandson. Da-da-da. I mean, it was hilarious. It really was. But I think about, that's just one little bull. One little 150-pound bull, one little 200-pound bull. Can you imagine all the animals that went into Noah's ark having to rustle them up? I don't think that happened. I think they came line by line. God had control of the animals. It would have been impossible for Noah to get them in the ark otherwise. God's in control. God can do anything. And He's controlled. We think about, most familiar to us is in the New Testament, when Jesus there on the Sea of Galilee, and He came on the boat and He said, peace be still. And the waves ceased and the storms ceased. The sun came out. It's amazing. We understand, we know from the Word of God that God is complete control. Later on in the story, and it's not the intent of me to teach the whole story, but we know later on that God performs a great miracle by the prophet Elijah and calls down fire from heaven. And what a wonderful thing is. But the Queen Jezebel tells Elijah, by way of a messenger, I'm going to kill you today. And Elijah takes off. But later on, there's a pronouncement made. A prophet makes a pronouncement upon Jezebel and upon King Ahab. King Ahab does die in his chariot. The dogs come and lick up his blood. But the prophet said that the dogs would eat Jezebel. I love it. The story is there, and you can go read it in 2 Kings chapter 2, chapter 9, where Jehu comes back from battle. He looks up in a tower, and he says to those up in the tower, who's for me? And he said, if you're for me, throw Jezebel down. And they threw Jezebel down to the ground, and she went splat. Bible's a fascinating book, isn't it? And the Bible says that Jehu went in to eat, and while he was eating there in that tower, he said to his servants, go out and go bury Jezebel. And they went out to bury Jezebel, and they found that there was only her head, her hands, and her feet left. The dogs had eaten the rest. Amen. Can I just say that God's in control of everything? Yeah. Even the evil King Ahab, even the evil Queen Jezebel, that God is in complete control. God is omnipotent. That means He's all-powerful. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." And remember the verse that says, who can teach God? God knows everything. God can do anything. This is why we reserve that word sovereign for God. He is sovereign. He is completely above all else. He is the supreme being in the universe. He is the supreme power in the universe. The same God who did this for Elijah lives today. Works amongst us today. There beside us today. God is an awesome God. Remember that little chorus? I don't know. It's not sung much anymore. Real popular when I was a teenager. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power. Our God is an awesome God. He's an awesome God. I like the word awesome because that comes into my 1980s terminology. That and the big hair. Y'all remember the big hair? We ought to have like 80s Sunday. We do Roundup Sunday. Let's do 80s Sunday. Let's see how many of you ladies can get the big hair going. I saw a picture, and this is way off the subject. I saw a picture in the 80s, and my brother had one of those white jackets on. Remember those? It's awesome. The 80s were an awesome time, weren't they? Awesome. Totally awesome. Our God is an awesome God. God used the raven. You know, no doubt when Elijah was being fed by this raven, it had to enter his mind, it had to, that this was an unclean bird. And I don't know that it doesn't tell us in Scripture whether he questioned why God would do this, but we can say, why would God use the raven? I think it's just to send out a message. And for us, the New Testament tells us that the Old Testament was written for us as our example. And here we have an example of God using an unclean bird, a dirty bird, a bird associated with death as a means of God to feed His prophet. He used the raven to feed His prophet. If God would use a raven, He can use anyone. I just really believe that we need to keep that in mind today, that God is no respecter of persons. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But God can use us. If you'll simply commit yourself to Him, if you'll simply present yourself to Him, remember there in Romans chapter 12, most of us have it memorized. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. Listen, we are to present our bodies to Jesus Christ. We're to yield ourselves to Him. We're to say, Lord, you can have me. And if you'll present yourself to Him, God will absolutely, without a doubt, use you. God can and will use anyone. Doesn't matter how old or how young, how pretty, how ugly, God can use anyone. Whether you're rich or poor, in between somewhere, God will use anyone. God will use anyone to do His work. I think about when I see somebody, I saw Tyler last night, who's now in the Army, and some of y'all remember him, and associated with the Forte's grandson. And man, that boy's changed. It's amazing to see the change in him after entering the Army. A change has taken place. Nearly everyone that goes into the military, except maybe Air Force people. We got that started this morning. I don't know how we did that. But everyone that enters the military, when they come out, boy or girl, change takes place. It's amazing. Can I tell you that we're in the Lord's Army? And that a change has taken place. If you're saved this morning, a change has taken place. And that change is absolutely for the better. And it's put you in a position where God can use you. You're part of His army. God will use you. God can use the raven. He can use anyone. We think about also that God cares for the raven. In Job chapter 38, verse 41, the Bible says, "Who provideth for the raven his food?" Question mark. So remember the story. I'm not going to repeat all of it. But Job, who the Bible says was a wealthy man, a man who loved God and shunned evil. He was the wisest man, the richest man in the East. He was a great man. And the Bible says that Satan came to God and said to God, "Listen, Job is only serves you because you protect him. If you'll remove the hedge about him and you will allow me to buffet him, he will curse you." And God said, "All right." He took that hedge about Job off. That's why a lot of times when a preacher like me prays for someone in the hospital, I'll pray for a hedge protection. That's where we get that principle from, that God puts that hedge of protection. God removed that hedge of protection. And Job lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost everything. In fact, his wife said to him, "Job, won't you just curse God and die?"
Yeah.
After that, the Lord allowed Satan to even touch his body, and Job begat boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. I mean, his health was gone. His family was gone. His kids were dead. He lost all of his wealth, and yet he did not curse God. But as time went on, he had his three friends show up, and they began to buffet him too. And three friends, they weren't very friendly. And they said, "Job, you're in this situation because you got sin in your life. There's some sin there. You need to find it out and get it forgiven." There's something. Job said, "Listen, I know that my heart's right before God. I know it is." And as time goes on, God comes to Job in a whirlwind. And God begins to speak to Job. And basically, Job, I believe, did sin. He began to question God. We do the same thing. We go through storms. We have through calamities and distresses in our life. And we, in our little finite minds, begin to question God and His motives in our life. Same thing happened to Job. He began to question God. And so God appeared to Job in a whirlwind. He began to show Job His creation. He showed God. He showed Job the storms, and he showed Job the lightning. He said, "Who's control the storms? Who's control these great thunderstorms?" God, the implication is, I am. God is. He said, "Listen, look at this dinosaur. Who's in control of this dinosaur? Who's in control of these animals? Who's in control of this?" And then God even asked the question, "Job, who feeds the raven?" I think it's just kind of neat that God uses that particular bird in that particular situation. Who's an unclean bird, a dirty bird, a bird associated with death, and yet God says, "Who feeds the raven, Job?" And the inference is, the application is, God does. And the application is, God will feed a raven, He'll take care of anybody. That's the application, that's the principle. If God will feed a raven, if God will feed a bird that's associated with death, if God will feed a raven, God will feed you. God will take care of you. God will provide for you. God provides for the raven water, shelter. God provide for you. God takes care of us. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. God cares for you. He will take care of you. Matthew chapter 6, very familiar passage. He says, "Take no thought of thy life or thy thoughts of thyself. For you can't add to your stature." You're right? You can't. He said, "Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the sparrow, how God takes care of them." Amen? And if God will take care of the sparrow, if God will take care of the grass of the field, God will take care of you. Don't consider the raiment you're going to put on tomorrow. God will take care of that. Matthew chapter 6. You just seek Him first. You put God first. And He'll take care of you. I enjoy having children, as most of you enjoy having children. Most of mine, as they grew up, you know, grow out of stuff so quickly. My youngest one's always asking for more shoes. I don't know why. Anyway. I was noticing yesterday as we were in the youth tournament golfing that my youngest boy's pants are about at his ankles. Now, Micah hasn't grown since he's been in the second grade. But I guess he is now. He's growing a little bit. All right? My kids think that it's a burden for me to buy them stuff, and that's because I fuss about it. Right? All men are supposed to fuss about buying stuff. It's just the way it is. And some ladies, of course, but men especially. I mean, the kids need blank. So I think all the kids associate that daddy doesn't like buying stuff for them. And some of them are in here. Most of them are in here. So I will tell them, I enjoy providing for them. Amen? I do. I enjoy providing for my kids. I'm looking forward to two of my boys going off to college and helping them and doing whatever I can for them. I mean, I enjoy that. If I enjoy taking care of my kids, Don't you think God in total is taking care of you? It's not a, He's not sitting up there going, all right, you know, if that's the way it is, I guess I'll do that. No, God cares for you. He said so. He said, cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Right? Not begrudgingly. He's not up there making a fuss about it. No, He cares for you. And again, if He'll take care of the sparrow, if He'll take care of the grass, if He'll take care of the raven, surely He'll take care of you. We, of course, we can't go on without the verse there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all my needs according to what? His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, how much is riches and glory? How much riches does God have? It's a bunch. You know, one thing about His resources, they never tap out. They're never exhausted. You know, my resources can be exhausted pretty quick, but God's are never exhausted. God can provide for all of your needs. And I want to remind you, that's not just talking about your physical needs. There are many in this room who have emotional needs. There are some of you who are hurting under the stress, a load of stress and other things that are going on in your life. And maybe it's not so much a physical problem as it is a emotional problem or a relational problem. Maybe you're here this morning and you and your spouse are at each other's throats, or maybe you're having trouble with your children, or maybe you're trouble with in other parts of the family, or at work with a job, with a coworker. You know what? God can provide your need in that relational problem as well. Every problem, everything that you need, God will take care of. If you'll simply submit and ask Him, He will. And it's not that He does it begrudgingly. He enjoys it. He enjoys taking care of His children, just as we enjoy taking care of our children. But my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I absolutely believe for the child of God that God will supply every need that you have. And that, along the same lines as that principle is, that's why we send missionaries out as well. We send missionaries to Africa and to South America and other places to supply that spiritual need, to give that person the good news of salvation, to show them their need for a Savior, that they might accept Christ as their Savior, and that they in turn might become children of God. And if they come and become children of God, then this same promise applies to them, that God supply their needs. Amen. That means that person who lives out in, you know, a tribe out in the middle of nowhere, that God's going to provide meat on their table. That's what it means. They're children of God, and God will provide for them. That's why we don't go food first into the mission field. We go Bible first. Right? Amen. A lot of people doing it the opposite way. Let's give them the gospel. Doesn't mean we won't give them a supper, but let's give them the gospel, and then that same promise applies to them. If they accept Christ as Savior, God will take care of them. God cares for you. God cares for the raven. God cares for you. Psalm 147, verse 9, the Bible says, He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. Again, we see the word, the bird raven. And He gives to the young ravens which cry. Can I tell you this morning, if God will hear the cry of a raven, God will hear your cry. If God will hear the cry of a bird, God will hear the prayer of His saints. God absolutely hears your cries. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. God hears your prayers. God cares for you, but He also hears your cry. And when you're in your bed at night, or you're on your knees in the morning, and you're crying out to God, God absolutely hears your cry. I love that old song, God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. God will take care of you in every way, no matter what's going on in your life. He hears you. Acts says He's not very far from any of us. I think about, again, Elijah on top of Mount Carmel, facing the prophets of Baal. Elijah goes on kind of a trip and says he's the only prophet of God left. We know later on in the story he's not. But he says to that crowd, I'm the only prophet of God left. You line up the prophets of Baal. I'm going to be on one side. And You need to choose this day. Are you on God's side or are you on Baal's side? Is God the true God or is Baal the true God? And boy, the prophets of Baal put their altar together and they do dances and cut themselves and try to bring down fire from heaven. It doesn't happen. Amen. We know that Elijah builds an altar. By the way, he rebuilt the altar. That's another great message in and of itself. He rebuilt the altar of God, put water on it, put everything on it, and called down fire from heaven. Do you believe the God that rained down fire from heaven for Elijah is the same God we serve? I mean, we say amen, but do you really believe it? When you lose that job, do you believe the same God that rained down fire from heaven for Elijah is the same God you serve? And if He'll rain down fire from heaven for Elijah, wouldn't He provide your job, another job? Wouldn't He provide meat on the table? Won't He provide the money you need to pay for bills? Absolutely. Don't you think the God who did so many great things in the past for you will provide for you and do great things for you in the future? Absolutely. Lastly, I'm glad that God is no respecter of persons. We mention this a lot, but in Acts 10:34, the Bible says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said of the truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." That God doesn't look upon us, doesn't look upon mankind in colors. He doesn't look upon mankind in the area of social economic status. He doesn't look upon mankind in the area of stature or even wisdom or any of these areas. As God looks down from heaven, He is no respecter of persons. That God cares for everyone. Whether that person is in the deepest jungle of South America or whether he's in the deepest jungle of New York, doesn't matter. God cares for them. God cares for them. In a day and age in which people are being labeled, and though, you know, our continual cry from our politicians is, everybody equal, everybody on equal basis, but they continue to label everybody. Isn't that kind of amazing? You know, not Americans anymore, but everybody has a label. You don't think the political element or the political deal is being divisive, then you got your head buried in the sand. We're Americans, amen? We're all Americans. If you live in America, you're a citizen of America, we're Americans. When God looks down from heaven, He doesn't see colors. He doesn't see, again, economic status. He doesn't see stature. He doesn't see whether you have a PhD or you don't have a PhD. No. God is no respecter of persons. God cares for that person who is walking the streets of Fort Worth, who's homeless, as much as He cares for the person who lives on the Upper East Side. God cares for everyone. God is no respecter of persons. Romans chapter 10 says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon His name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Listen, this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you've never been saved, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God desires that this morning. Amen. Jesus Christ desires a personal relationship with you. And just like when we see men and women go into the army or go into whatever branch of service, and when they come out, they're different people. So when you accept Christ as your Savior, when you come to Jesus Christ, when you come trusting and believing in Jesus Christ, His life, that He died, that He was buried, and that He rose again from the dead, He will change your life. Absolutely. It's amazing. By the way, and let me clarify as I did before, for the better. See, I'm not just happy that someday when I die, I'm going to heaven. Woohoo! I'm going to heaven when I die. Absolutely, I'm excited about that. But I get to enjoy life now. My life has purpose. I get up every morning and I can enjoy life. I can. I can have a joyful life. Jesus said He came not only to give us life, talking about eternal life, but life more abundant now. You can experience that joyful living. You can experience that joy in living for the Lord Jesus Christ. God cares for you. If God uses the raven, He can use anyone. Maybe you're here this morning and say, "Well, God can't use me." Yes, He can. God can use you to witness to that next door neighbor. God can use you to teach Sunday school class. God can use you to work in children's church. God can use you. God can use you in any fashion He deems fit. Amen. He can do anything. God cared for the raven. He cares for you. He cares for you this morning. He'll provide for your every need. He'll hear your cry. Christian, it doesn't matter how long you've been praying, God hears your cry. God hears you. Keep praying. And lastly, God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. We may put labels on people, but God doesn't. God loves you this morning. Let's all stand.